Testing, yep, it's on. Oh, thanks. Okay, good morning. This very hot this morning. Not, I guess, hot as in warm, but hot as in the mic is very hot. That's better. Lower. Okay, title message this morning is The Promises of Christmas. As we anticipate, the world is, everybody's moving quickly towards December 25th in all ways, shapes, and forms. And it's great for us as a family together to consider and this week, next week, and even the following week, the message that we carry, the hope we carry, the reality we carry because of Christmas. We call it the promises of Christmas because they're true. The things spoken of, what we're looking at this morning is the things spoken to Joseph, the things spoken to Mary, the things spoken to the shepherds. They're true. The reality of those things which came to pass 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, what is that? Verse 12 says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reality that Jesus brought into the world because he is the living word, the logos. So we're looking at the promises of Christmas. Three particular words or phrases that we're going to look at this morning. The first is no fear. No fear. The second is near. Be near. And the third is joy. Three simple phrases, three simple words, but things that I think will encourage us, challenge us. It's not only meant to challenge us to shed these things to those around us, those we meet. Because the promises of Christmas are for us to share with others, but the promises of Christmas are for me. We need to take these personally for ourselves. And you'll see as this unfolds what I'm speaking about. First, turn to Matthew. We're going to do a little Bible skipping around this morning between Matthew and Luke. So if you would keep your fingers there, maybe put a pen or something so you can skip back and forth. The first phrase, the first words we have are that no fear. Christmas shows us that there is no such thing as fear when we trust God. As we have a life in Jesus Christ, as we have Jesus as our Savior, there is no fear. And I guess that starts with what's told to Joseph in Matthew, verse 20. And of course, this was when Joseph was learned about the fact that Mary was pregnant, that Mary was with child. There was no union that would explain it. They were not married at the time. They were engaged. But Joseph was considering these things. He was a righteous man, we learn in verse 19. He did not want to expose her to public rebuke or disgrace, but he had in mind to divorce her. Now, divorce in that case was from engagement, because they had not had sexual union. But verse 20, where we start off this morning, but after he, that is Joseph, had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Don't be afraid. Now, put yourselves in Joseph's shoes. This was a good Jewish couple. They were holding the union, the sexual union, the marriage bed, till they got married, till they were joined as husband and wife. They went through life as he was a righteous man, we're told, as was Mary. They followed Jewish, not only custom, but Jewish law. They sought to honor God in their lives. And here he finds out the woman he was engaged to was pregnant. was about to be great with child, was going to bear a child. Talk about odd situations. Talk about embarrassment. Talk about being afraid. What will people think? Isn't that what you would think? Crazy. So an angel of the Lord appears to him, Joseph, son of David. Notice what he first says to Joseph. Do not be afraid. Because of all the stuff surrounding this, and what on the horizontal level, what people would think, don't be afraid to take Mary at home as your wife. Don't be afraid. Have no fear. Turn with me next. Keep your finger there in Matthew, but go, of course, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And you'll note such a similar message to Mary. In a different setting, in a different time, in a different way. And these are familiar verses to us all, but we read from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, notice this, do not be afraid. Again, the unknown, the challenge of this. At this point, the angel hadn't told Mary exactly what was going on, but he starts the message with, don't be afraid. And in my reading, this is, don't be afraid because of what I'm about to tell you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, verse 31. And because you've found favor with God, you will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And of course, Mary then says quite wisely, how will this be, Mary asks, since I am a virgin? And the angel answers back, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid because of what I'm about to tell you. Imagine what was going through Mary's mind at that point. I'm a virgin. I'm engaged to be married to this righteous man, Joseph. But here you're telling me the Holy Spirit will overpower me, basically, is what's said there. The Holy Spirit will bring this pet child to you, into your body. And scientifically, how does that happen? The Bible's not a scientific book. The Bible explains to us God's purpose and plan, and the reality is a baby began to grow inside Mary. The baby Jesus began to grow inside Mary in much the same way that you and I grew, except there was no sexual union. The Holy Spirit came and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, is what's said. Talk about don't be afraid. Talk about the unknown. Talk about Mary's mind was probably racing a million miles ahead. I'm going to be pregnant. I haven't had sexual union. I'm not married. I'm sure, besides the unknown of how this will all happen, imagine what she was also thinking, as was Joseph. But what will my family think? What will people think? I will be sexual union outside of marriage. The Old Testament shows us, or teaches us, that qualifies a person, if I can call it that, to be stoned. But God was going to do an amazing work, and the Holy Spirit says to Joseph, the Holy Spirit says to Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You think about the words afraid. What does that bring up in your mind when you think of fear, when you think of being afraid? Some of the things that I go through is the unknown. I've told you about my phobia, about dark basements. You've heard of that before. It's dark, it's unknown. It's not only that I'm gonna bang into something because it's maybe dark, it's, and my mind goes in crazy places, will there be something, someone down there? It's not real, it's unknown. It's kind of like your mind just goes places. And you can just imagine Mary and Joseph. God was gonna do an amazing work, but yet they were very much human. Please don't elevate Joseph and Mary to be, way up here where they're, way beyond you. No, they're made of the same stuff we are. They had some of the crazy same thinking that we have. The same fears. The same fears of even, what will people think? Oh, how will this happen? And so forth. But God was doing, but the message of Christmas, the promise of Christmas is, don't be afraid. Lastly, go down in the text to chapter 2 of Luke, of course. Chapter 2. Of course, this is the chapter 2 is the chapter where Jesus is born to Mary and Joseph, place him in a manger. And verse 8 tells us, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, Scripture tells us. Who wouldn't be? I remember in my teen years, especially camping, in a dark place that is so peaceful, and you start to wonder about bears specifically is what I always wondered about. But just the peace about that and the wonder of it, but also kind of the fear factor of it. And you can understand these shepherds out in the fields at night, the hills around Bethlehem, with their sheep kind of lying off to the side, and you picture the scene, a campfire, if you will, to keep them warm. The shepherds gathered around and with their blankets and so forth, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terrified, Scripture tells us. Now, the scene there that, movies have sought to portray, and, we kind of have a sanctified imagination when it comes to this, but Scripture is very clear that the angels, it physically appeared to them, number one, and secondly, the glory of God shone round about them. Now we know the scene when Jesus went up on the mount with the three disciples later on in his life, and he took them and he revealed his glory to them. Scripture says he shone as bright as the sun, kind of a Clorox white kind of shining of his glory. God's glory is pictured as a bright light, as the brightness of the sun, of just something that we can't even view because it's so bright. Well, the shepherds on that dark night, suddenly the angels came and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terrified, it says. But the angels said to them, notice this. Notice the repetition for Joseph, for Mary, and now for the shepherds. Don't be afraid. I just love that. God desires us when we see him, when we view him, when we trust him, don't be afraid. And of course, that same phrase, we can look at the life of Jesus, whether it's on the lake, don't be afraid. Various times in the life of Jesus, he says to the apostles, do not be afraid. The fear factor. In this case, the very presence of God and his ministers caused them to be terrified. And of course, we read the text that it says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people today. Notice the words there. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find him, a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And the angels left them. What a scene. What a scene. And again, these shepherds were mere men taking care of sheep that were terrified. Terrified of what came before them, unknown, if you will. Startling. But the message brought to them, I'm sure, amazement. And to the point that in verse 11, they then say to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They recognize God's message to them. But it started with, don't be afraid. Well, it's the first message of Christmas, isn't it? The first promise of Christmas, don't be afraid. Turn with me. Keep your fingers in both those texts, but go to 1 John, if you would. 1 John. There's a great little verse there that very much relates to chapter 4 of 1 John. First John, verse 18. The chapter is talking about God's love. And in verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. But notice the next part of the verse. But perfect love casts out or drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love drives out, casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment or consequences. You know, John is speaking here about the reality of in our salvation. Knowing God as Jesus is Savior and Lord, knowing God's love for us, there's no more fear of hell, of the reality of sins that need to be paid for. Because the wages of sin is death. And the reality in 1 John that perfect love that we view on the cross, when Jesus came in the manger, he was going to the cross, and that perfect love has cast out fear. There's no longer any reason to fear. Well, you say, but did Joseph know that? Did Mary know that? Did the shepherds know that? No, but they knew that God was a good God. They knew that God would provide a way at some point. And it's so interesting to me that the shepherds, it's said that the shepherds, when they were in the hills around Bethlehem, were likely caring for the sheep that would be brought to the Passover. Because what did they do on the Passover? They sacrificed the lambs. That's so interesting that here Bethlehem was the place where Jesus, our Passover lamb, was born. But here the shepherds were caring for the lambs, which would be destined for the Jewish temple in that day to satisfy a righteous God. But ultimately, the Passover lamb would accomplish that for us. The promise of Christmas, there's no fear. There's no reason for fear. And I'd stop. I want to make the application as we walk through each of these promises for us. What are you afraid of? What causes fear in your life? What causes anxiousness? You know, we like to say, oh, I'm anxious about something. Sorry, you're fearful. That's what it is. There's something unknown or something that you can't control. There's something that causes a strife in your life. Strife in my life. I am definitely not immune to this. If Nancy was here, she would say, amen to that. Even something as crazy, as good as, I had my retirement dinner Friday, which went very well. A lot of nice things said and so forth. My last full-time day is Thursday this week, and then I'll be working part-time a little bit. Am I fearful? Am I anxious a little bit? Yeah, a little bit. It's a good thing, but there's also a bit of, well, what will this bring? Will we have enough money? The practical part of it. Even though we've planned and budgeted, but will we have enough? Where will my time be spent? What will I, you know, all the things. Will I be bored? I've said that to Ray, and he said no. He's busier than ever in retirement. I think about those things. I'm anxious about those things. Sorry, replace that with I'm fearful about those things. What are you fearful about? What are you anxious about? Is God truly in control? Is God truly God over all in all aspects of your life? Isn't that what it comes down to? Health issues, family issues, the time frame in the future days, whatever the case may be, whatever project you're working on, whatever anxiousness you have in your life, what are you afraid of? The promise of Christmas is that there is no fear in Jesus Christ. We can trust God for everything. You know, Nancy, because I frequently wake up in the middle of the night, I confess, 2-3 o'clock, thinking about things. I'm afraid. There's fearful things in my life. And my dear wife says, what are you afraid of? What great world crisis are you going to solve at 2 a.m.? Go to sleep. It's not the world crisis I'm thinking about. It's fill in the blank for yourself, whatever it is in your life. Is God truly God? Is God truly God? That's why I've gotten in the habit of, I read a devotional from Alistair Begg's each evening, about bedtime, that kind of settles my mind, settles my heart, reminds me, who's in charge? Is God truly God? And what part of your life is he not God? You know, we all have little closets in our life that, is God really in control of that? We kind of need to ponder that and think about that. And the promise of Christmas is there's no fear in him, but we need to give it to God. So the first promise of Christmas is no fear. Second promise is he is near. He is near. Now, again, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. First few verses. The nearness of God. I first want to make the point of the reality of how far we are from God without him. As for you, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. BC, before Christ. BC, before I got saved. That was the description of my life. And it further described in chapter 2, verse 13, the reality that as a Christian then, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. The promise of Christmas is the nearness of God to those who trust him, to those who are in Christ. Now, that I've kind of gone backwards this time. That's the application, if you will, from the New Testament. But go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21, where Joseph was told Mary would give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want you to remember what does the name Jesus, or Joshua as it is in the Hebrew, Yeshua, what does that mean in the Hebrew? Does anybody know? Say again? No. Jehovah saves. It means he saves. Jehovah saves. Messiah is Christ, Christos. That's Jesus, Jehovah saves, Christ, Christos is Messiah. The name of Jesus, as is given in the New Testament, is Jehovah saves and Messiah. What a wonder that is. And for Joseph, who abided by the Jewish teachings of the Old Testament, knew that once a year the priest went into the temple to make an offering for sin, knew that at the Passover there was to be the lamb slain, knew that the blood had to be shed continually for sin. But here Joseph was told he could be near to God because of this one who would be called Jesus. Jehovah saves. Because he will, and notice what he was told. The angel makes it very clear. Because he will save his people from their sins. Go to Luke 1:31 then. The second part said to Mary. She was also told, you will be with child, you will give birth to a son, you are to give him the name Jesus. Jehovah saves again. Because this one to be born from you would be the one through which you will come near to God. Mary and Joseph both knew that there was a separation between God and man. As we read in Ephesians, that there was the sin question which had to be paid for, atoned for. The verse hadn't been written, but they knew that the wages of sin would be death, and that blood had to be applied. They knew that from the teaching of the Old Testament. And here they were told that this one called Jesus, he would be the one through which they would come near to God. They could come near to God because the sins would be atoned for. The sins would be atoned for. There's another verse in chapter 2, verse 11. Did we go to that? Yes. Same thing applies to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Notice this play on words there. A Savior, the one who would save you. The one he would be the Christ, the Messiah, the Christos. What joy that would bring. The nearness that would be accomplished only because of Jesus. The promise of Christmas is nearness to God. Nearness to God. Now, of course, we all know that by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, by coming to him and recognizing that Jesus paid the price for my sins, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. I'm redeemed. I'm purchased. When I pass from this life, I'm absent from the body. How does the verse end? Present with the Lord. That's a promise that we can take to the bank, that we know the reality of that. But there's a but that comes after that. In this present life, do you always feel near to God? Be truthful now. Don't answer me publicly, but I will. The answer is no. Because sometimes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Remember the hymn writer? He was writing for all of us, made of this stuff in the flesh. Even Paul talks about being prone to wander, being prone to feel far from God. But the promise from James is, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you do not feel near to God, I would ask the question,
Who moved? God doesn't move. Because when we're saved, redeemed, God desires us as his children to be in his lap, essentially. And yeah, there's times, the message of Christmas is, he's always near, but keep close accounts. If we feel that we're drifting far away from him, come back to him. Come back to the Father. Lean upon him. Do you feel far from him? Do you feel far from others? Do you feel far from God? Draw near to him. Seek him out. Again, if we feel far from God, who moved? God didn't. We did. So the promise of Christmas is no fear. The promise of Christmas is nearness. And the third promise of Christmas is found in the message the angels gave the shepherd, isn't it? Read the account again in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds were, verse 8, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be for all people." I missed a couple words there, didn't I? "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And the news that they were bringing was, verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Good news of great joy. The promise of Christmas was that joy today was born in the manger. On December 25th, Western culture stops and says, yes, on this day, one called Jesus was born. And it's reason for joy to the world because the Lord has come. The hymn writer writes, "Let earth receive her king." He is king. Joy for, notice, all the people. Now, do all the people recognize that? Is the joy received by all people? No. No, we know that in this world system, in this world, I'll call it the battle going on in the spiritual places that's being worked out in an earthly scene, there's a lot of unbelief. There's a lot of confrontation to the gospel. There's a lot of pushback to the gospel. In the culture we live in, the devil is doing his best to stamp down God's way, God's plans, God's purposes, God's principles. Things like the family, things like life itself, the origins of life, the end of life issues. God is, even gender issues. The devil's doing his best to say, who needs this? That's what the devil's doing. He's asking us to kind of throw away our Bibles because it's not relevant. Relevant. There we go. I switched the V and the L. Relevant. It's not relevant to us today. It was written 2,000 or more years ago. Who needs that today? We need it more today because of the confusion that the devil's ways is bringing, isn't it? It's with such sadness that you view things from end of life, family issues, gender issues, culture issues, as a host, we can go on with the list. That does not bring joy. All the above does not bring joy. What brings joy? God's way, God's plan. God is good. God's way is good. God's plans are good. You know, who was the rocker who sang, "I ain't got no satisfaction"? Mark, help me out. That was the Rolling Stones? How much truer that is today in view of what the lies we're being fed.
instead of the truth of the baby in the manger came to save. The baby in the manger came with a mission from the Godhead to redeem us, to go to that cross, to purchase us. That's the joy. Good news of great joy to all people. Especially relevant to us today as we view our culture and the way things are. You know, there's a song called People Need the Lord. That was written 40 or 50 years ago. It's so true and relevant to us today. Well, so to make application to that, where's the joy? I made a few words that kind of, how do you describe joy in your life? Satisfaction, contentment, a looking forward in a positive way, in an uplifting way. That's kind of what I refer to as joy. It's not a happy clappy. Christians aren't supposed to walk around with a big smile on their face all the time and like everything's great. Oh, the dog just got run over by whatever. This happened. Someone sick got cancer. Oh, but I'm happy. It's great. That's not what joy is. Joy is a deep-seated satisfaction, contentment, a looking forward that God's in control. God's got this. Yes, there's grieving. Yes, there's sadness. Yes, there's difficult times. But I can be satisfied, content, looking forward because I'm lifting them up to Him. Because God's got this. God is good in all He is and does and plans, and God's got this. So those are the promises of Christmas. Don't be afraid. Apply that to your own life in a daily way. The nearness God desires for us because of the one born in the manger, and finding the joy that only God can bring when we give it all to Him. You know, we all tend to be Indian givers, don't we? We give it to God 1 minute, and then I'm pulling back, and we don't do it on purpose necessarily, but it happens. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. So things to consider. As the message of Christmas unfolds in the next 2 weeks, as you hear carols, as you have opportunity with people around you, the joy that only comes from knowing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the reality of these things written to us 2,000 years ago, but so real for us today again. Father, help us to see the angels even in our spiritual eyes. Don't be afraid. I bring you great news of good news of great joy. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the one born in the manger who is Jehovah Saves, His name is. He is the Messiah. We thank you for Him. May we be available to you, Father, to tell others about this Jesus. May we be available and have the opportunities to speak of Him, Father, to live out our lives for Him. Let us be lights for Jesus. So we thank you, Father. We commit to you all these things and thank you for them. We pray for your uplifting power as we move forward in the week ahead if Jesus does not come. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.